If you would turn in your Bibles to the 17th chapter of the book of St. Matthew, Matthew chapter 17. I'd like to read just four verses as I did last Sunday. Four verses in Matthew chapter 17. Began with verse 24 through verse 27. Which is the end of the chapter. St. Matthew, chapter 17, verse 24. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" Peter said, "Yes." And when Peter came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." This is the word of the Lord. Help at tax season. Now, chapter 17, as I mentioned to you last week, is the seminal, or one of the seminal chapters in the book of St. Matthew, which in it describes the transfiguration of Jesus, which is a crowning incident in the life of at least three, definitely three of the disciples of Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And they actually were told not to tell what had taken place on that mount. So they kept that private. There are two Old Testament saints who also were called to that mountain, interestingly enough. And how they were recognized, we don't know. I don't know if Moses and Elijah had on name tags or what, but they were known. They appeared as if they always had appeared in the garments that they had traditionally worn. They appeared as representing the old covenant. And it was almost as if they were there affirming that what they had preached about the one who was to come, even though they didn't live to realize it, they now knew who they of whom they had spoken. So the transfiguration proves that the Lord wants to show his people his glory, the glory of God in Christ. And in our text today, Jesus will also have another opportunity to show his glory to his disciple Peter through an undeniable miracle, through a fish of all things. They came to a Capernaum. That Capernaum was one of the places where Jesus walked and did plenty of miracles in plain sight, undeniable miracles among the residents of that village of Capernaum. In Jesus' day, a village of approximately 1,500 people, less than the number of people that live in this neighborhood, but yet and still an important mission post. As a matter of fact, Jesus' work in Capernaum was of such a nature that it became, that is, Capernaum became somewhat of the headquarters or the epicenter of Jesus' earthly ministry. The collectors of the two drachma tax, they went up to Peter. And of course, this tax is the one that is responsible or was responsible for the upkeep of the Jerusalem temple. And after the temple burned in the first century under Nero, the tax was continually collected, and it was supposedly going to a fund to rebuild the temple. The tax collector wanted to question Peter as to whether or not Peter knew if Jesus had paid his taxes or not. Does Peter know if his teacher or rabbi observed the Roman law by paying the imposed tax? This most likely was just another attempt to trap Jesus, find some loophole or some slight evidence that Jesus did not obey the law, was not obedient to the law in which he proclaimed he came to fulfill. The Romans, if that was the case, the Romans could then say Jesus was a lawbreaker and perhaps even accuse him of being a lawbreaker, a criminal, and punishable by law. But Peter's response to that question was, yes, he does. Jesus knew this, of course, so he gave no opportunity for his integrity and the honesty to be questioned by the authorities by not paying the required law. So Jesus complied with the law's requirement, although he wasn't required to. You see, why wasn't he required? He wasn't required because Jesus was the son of a king. And Jesus asked Peter what he thought about this. Does a king's son have to pay taxes? I'm paraphrasing, of course. If the king has imposed taxes, is it for his offspring, the royal family, or is it for the others, the common citizens? And of course, Peter said, for others, which is true. And so Jesus said, then the sons are free. Jesus used this occasion to point out that he indeed was and is the Son of God, and legally and technically and certainly spiritually was free from the obligation of paying this drachma tax, which was a tax supposedly for the kingdom, the temple, and God. So to whom do the kings of the earth take taxes or impose tolls? From their sons or from others? And of course the answer is, from others. Jesus, being the Son of God, was a part of that royal trinity and had no obligation to pay that tax. However, not to give offense, so that no one can say, well, he didn't pay the tax, he's a lawbreaker, he's a criminal, he's a fraud, Jesus said, so that I don't bring offense to them, he says, Peter, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Now, reading this tells me that Jesus didn't have any money on him either. Neither Peter nor Jesus had any money, but they recognized that the temple tax was due to be collected. It seems like, in my mind, of course, which is very finite, wondering is not an easier way. Could we not just go to John or Bartholomew or someone else and just borrow the money? Give it back to them a day later or so. But no, Jesus said, I want you to go to the Sea of Galilee. You're a fisherman, Peter, so you cast your hook. And the first fish that comes up, when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Now, Jesus could have provided this money, as I mentioned just a moment ago, could have provided this money many different ways, but this is, you must agree, I'm sure, this is a rather outrageous way to provide the money, a shekel, to pay taxes. So Jesus is using this occasion to make another point. To not give offense or allow this situation to be a stumbling block to unbelievers, the text goes from Jesus' obligation to pay taxes, now giving occasion to one of the most outrageous miracles ever recorded. The tax collector is doing his job. He's collecting taxes. Every male citizen, they say, between the ages of 20 and 50 was required by law to pay that tax. And now we see ultimately how Jesus chooses to respond to the circumstance. He doesn't have money with him. He has access to everything in the world, but he didn't have a shekel then. And neither did Peter. Jesus chooses to manifest his mastery over all of creation so that he could pay the 2 drachma tax, the temple tax, for himself and Peter. Cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. As I mentioned to you last week, don't throw it back. A lot of fishermen do that, you know. Some are only fish for the sport of it, so they employ catch and release strategy as they fish. They catch and they're so exhilarated by the excitement of catching fish that they take it, and rather than to keep it and perhaps eat it later, they throw it back in so that the fish has new life. There are some people who catch fish and they throw them back in because they're not big enough for their taste. They throw those back in. Or some people will catch fish like a carp, which I understand is very bony and not a preferred fish to eat. And they'll throw that back in. They didn't want that one either. So it may be not the right variety of fish, the right species of fish, or the size of the fish not big enough, that people will often, fishermen will often throw them back into the water. But Jesus specifically tells Peter, don't throw this one back in. Take the first fish. I'm always surprised, of course, as I'm examining scripture, but just utterly blown away by the fact that there are some prayers and some needs that we have that Jesus does not make us wait a long time to provide. Jesus says the first fish. If you remember in Luke 5:5, that the disciples came to Jesus and Peter was among them, and they said, Jesus saw them coming to the shore and taking their boats, their nets rather, as they docked the boats, and you know, tie up the nets and all of that, so the next time they go out, the nets are in order. And Jesus asked them, what's going on? Why are you here? And they said, Master, we've toiled all night long. We haven't caught anything. We haven't caught anything. If we get tired of little or no visible results and want to give up, don't do it. Take the first fish that comes up. Jesus knew there were fish in that water. All he needed to do was to direct that particular fish. Give a little direction to his disciples in Luke 5. And in this case, direct this fish in Matthew 17. He directed the disciples in Luke 5. He directs the fish in Matthew 17. And if you follow my direction, as Jesus told the disciples in Luke 5, you'll have more fish than you'll know what to do with. It came to me as I was preparing for today that I should mention to the congregation that this week when we fast, let's ask the Lord to show us what to do with the fish after we cast our hooks. What are you saying? I'm saying that when God pours out his blessings upon us, it's important for the Lord to show us what to do with those fish. Cast a hook. You don't know, and I don't know where the fish are, but Jesus does. A boatload of fishermen had no idea where the fish were and why they weren't catching any. Again in Luke 5, but Jesus did. and they weren't far from them. Just cast your net on the other side of the boat. In Peter's case, he's one man with one hook. He didn't have a net like they did in Luke 5. He had a fishing pole, one hook. When you stop and think about it, that's really all he needed, was one hook. Because all he was fishing for was one fish. There may have been a million fish in the Sea of Galilee at that time, but Jesus had a way of communicating with that one out of a million fish. The one that had a coin in its mouth, a shekel in its mouth. The one who had the exact change for not only Peter's taxes, but the Lord's taxes also. Do you think that the Lord might know what you need and what I need? And what we need? Though the Lord has exactly what we need, and he has exactly the right amount of it. Trust him. Believe him. Lean on him, Peter. Cast your hook. I encourage you this morning, cast your hook. What are you asking the Lord for? What is your perceived need? Go ahead and cast your hook. Tell the Lord, I believe. I'll do it because you said so. I'll trust you for the results. And I know it will be just what I need. Do you think Jesus knows what you need and what I need? I heard someone mumble. I think they said yes. Do you think the Lord knows where we can get what we need? Who told that fish to swallow that coin even before Peter showed up? Which at some point was probably lying on the bed of the sea. And this one fish came along and swallowed that one coin and had it in its mouth. I don't know. I think you probably feel the way that I feel sometimes, and I do feel that way this morning, and I hope I feel this way all the time. I need a Savior with a fish. You need a Savior with a fish. Obviously, Jesus can speak language that a fish understands, and he directs the fish to bite a coin to fulfill the need of his followers right at the same and right time. We didn't hear any rebuttal from Peter, who is usually very verbose. Peter spoke a lot. But we had heard no backlash from Peter's, and kudos to Peter for believing something this miraculous as being possible. And he obeyed the Lord Jesus and did exactly what Jesus told him to do. Cast your hook. Another outrageous but miraculous incident took place at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. You know, it was Jesus' first public miracle. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, told the attendants to whom Jesus was talking to, she said to them, "Whatever he says to you, you should do it." John 2 and 5. That whatever is a very important word. Do you believe that whatever you ask in faith, believing, Jesus will do it? Or do we only believe that Jesus will do some things, little things? The whatever is very important. That means that no matter how mind-blowing, how outrageous, how faith-stretching your prayers may be, if Jesus says do it, just do it. Just believe it. One coin worth 2 drachma wouldn't be enough. And 2 coins in the mouth of the fish may not fit. So Jesus made certain that the value of that coin in the fish's mouth had enough value to not only pay Peter's tax liability, but Jesus' tax also. We see in our text this morning that Jesus has enough of whatever we need to bless not only me, but you. He has enough to bless you and your children. He has enough to bless husband and wife. He has enough to bless grandma and grandpa, every aunt and uncle, St. John and St. Mary, Arlington and Fort Worth. Jesus can do it. You get the picture, don't you? Whatever your need is, or my need is, or our corporate church need is, Jesus can supply it. And the recurring theme of all these gospel miracles is there is nothing that Jesus cannot do. Try him and see. Now let me switch gears a little bit and give another take on this passage. There's another way of looking at this in a little deeper focus. I went to the eye doctor recently, and of course, as they usually do, if it's a good eye doctor, they put all these things on you with all these different lenses and things, and some you can see more clearly through and some you can't, and they use that, of course, to determine the level of vision we have. In this passage of scripture, there's something else that I want you to take notice of. In providing for the tax to be paid, Jesus did not propose to make a dent or make a partial payment on the amount that Peter owed. And neither was the coin in the fish's mouth insufficient for the full payment, so that it was a mere down payment on the debt, leaving room for Peter's personal contribution. Peter had nothing to give. To the contrary, the money that Jesus provided was sufficient to pay all that Peter owed. Jesus paid it all. And this is a missed point in the story as I have heard it over the years, and even as I've preached it over the years. Jesus indeed paid it all. There is a lesson here about the bankruptcy of the human condition. That what Peter needed to pay, Peter couldn't pay. Jesus provided enough to cover Peter's debt so there would be no need for anyone or anything else. All he needed in these circumstances was Jesus. What you and I need is what the Lord provides. In Isaiah 45:5, listen to these words. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and beside me, there is no Savior. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 6:33-35, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And finally, in Luke 19:9-10, then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this household, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. There was no doubt that Peter owed. There was no doubt he could not pay what he owed. But Jesus had the resources to pay what Peter owed. Can I ask you this question? What have you done about what you owe? Your sin debt, that is. In this miracle, do we see that an authentic experience with Jesus makes things better? Let me say that again. Can we see in our text that an authentic experience with Jesus makes things better? Jesus makes life better, not perfect. This world's not our home. There is a perfect place. And we will be there one day, but not this earth. Jesus makes this life better. And we also know Christ has secured an even brighter future for those who love him. The bottom line here is that Peter now has no debt. Jesus is enough. The miracle that Jesus performed here provided a solution to Peter's tax problem. But I want you also to see something else. With the miracle of money is also the miracle of food. He didn't catch money. He caught a fish that had money in its mouth. Do you see here that in God answering our prayers, that God often supersedes our prayer requests? He does above and beyond what we can ever think or ask. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, he gives us exceedingly abundantly more than we can think or even ask. As I conclude, let me say this, that Jesus had a problem that only Jesus could solve. And everyone else in the entire world from the beginning of time until now is or was faced with the same dilemma. We owe, but we cannot pay. What we needed spiritually, we couldn't provide ourselves. Only Jesus can do this. In closing, may I say that if you are still in sin's debt, will you let Jesus, our sin bearer, resolve your sin debt? Amen. Father, thank you for the truth that you are the one who makes the difference in our lives. You've secured a future for us beyond this world, where we will be with you and all of the redeemed forever in a perfect existence, void of all of the troubles of this world caused by sin. And, oh Lord, how we look forward to an existence beyond our imagination, where you said you have gone to prepare a place for us. Oh God, if there be someone under the sound of my voice who hears these words, and by your Spirit, they've come alive in their hearts, may they yield to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, who desires to save them from their sins. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we continue in the spirit of prayer, we ask now that we use this time to confess our sins before the Lord. Let us do that now, privately and quietly.